The reading is printed in your order of service. It's the fourth chapter from verse 14 to the end. And Helen Smith, one of the staff at Honeypot, is going to come and read God's word to us now. Philippians chapter 4.
Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Well, if we're allowed to feel a little jealousy and envy as Christians, I have to confess I've been both of these in regard to you folks at Christ in the last few weeks as you've worked your way through Philippians chapter 4, because you've had a rich diet of very practical and helpful and, I believe, life-changing teaching as you've thought of the God of peace and the peace of God and the contentment he is able to bring to our lives. And this morning we come to conclude our studies in Philippians with another great text from this final chapter. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. A marvelous promise of God. But is it true? Can we stake our lives on this promise? One thing we can say about needs is that we've never lived in such a need-driven culture as we do today. 24-hour television and radio, non-stop advertising, giant-sized billboards confronting us on every street, endless shelves of glossy magazines drip-feeding us, a diet of glamour lifestyles, and personal makeovers of everything from gardens to body parts, means that though we have a lifestyle of sumptuous affluence in comparison with our parents and our grandparents, we still need, or we still feel we need, more to complete our lives. I need some new clothes. I need a night out. I need a new car. I desperately need a holiday. I need a change of job. I need a new boyfriend. I need some new furniture. I need a new stereo in the car. I need a new wife. I need a therapist. And those are just the needs that I've heard people express in this last week. Affluent and yet needy. 35 years ago, the Beatles sang, "All you need is love," but now the cry of our culture is, "All you love is need." So let me say right away that this promise before us this morning is not a blank check from God we can cash in and claim to meet any need that we feel. You may have seen on the television news report this week the increase in kind of a dustbin crime. People looking up your old receipts from your credit cards and taking the numbers and using them. And amazingly enough, sometimes when they go through their bins, they find blank checks signed by you and they're able to cash them in. Well, this is not a blank check from God we can cash in for anything we feel we need. In truth, when we say I need, we can usually substitute the words I could do with or it would be nice to have. And in general, it would be. But the promise here is not that God will meet all our wishes, but God will meet all our needs. And if anything is true about us today, it is that we often confuse luxuries and essentials, wishes and necessities, desires and needs. But if this promise is not a blank check, neither is it an empty play on words, because Scripture speaks of God supplying many needs for us. "Do not worry," said Jesus, saying, "What shall we eat or what shall we drink? The pagans run after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them." God knows we need food and drink. And earlier in the same chapter, Jesus said, "When you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And He goes on to give us the prayer that we've already prayed this morning, in which we acknowledge before God our need for daily bread and for forgiveness and for protection. God knows those needs. They're real needs. And He supplies, according to this promise, all that we need. And elsewhere we're told that Jesus welcomed and spoke to people about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. The Bible recognizes elsewhere our moral need for cleansing, our emotional need for relationships, our spiritual needs for godliness and wisdom and holiness and strength and peace. These are all genuine needs that the Bible recognizes and that God here promises to supply. So, though it's not carte blanche claim, it's neither a conjuring trick, but a real promise. So let's look at it under four words to remind ourselves of how God meets our needs. First of all, God meets our needs comprehensively. My God will meet all your needs. Sometimes when you're trying to fundraise for a project, I've been involved in that once or twice in the past, and you go through the book of trusts and the money they give out, you'll find some trusts only give you small grants up to £100. And there are others, believe it or not, who are not interested in you unless you're wanting £100,000, because they only give large grants to large projects. Well, God is like neither of these. There is nothing too small or trivial that is not worth mentioning to Him, and there is nothing too large that is beyond His capacity to provide for. So whether you're here this morning conscious of a soul deep ache that you can hardly articulate or give expression to, or whether you've been in somewhere this week in the company of others that made you think, "I don't know why I'm moaning, I'm such a fraud, I don't really have any needs," God is concerned with you, with all your needs. And rightly, we've sung this morning, "What a friend we have in Jesus. Are you weak or heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Take it to the Lord in prayer." Comprehensively. Secondly, God meets our needs personally. The apostle says to the Philippians, "My God will meet all your needs." He was able to say just a few verses earlier, "I was in need, and God, through the Philippians, supplied his need." And now he speaks of a time when, because of their generosity, they may find themselves in need. And he says, God is able to meet your needs. God's provision for needs is not like a kind of a refugee camp general airdrop from the skies of little packages that are the same for everybody. No, his provision is person-specific. He brings a package for you for this moment according to your needs. I am fascinated by those who do their shopping on the internet, not because of what it says about them, but because if you've ever watched the process in Tesco's or Asda of how that shopping is provided, the assistant go round the shop with at least six baskets, and there's six different people's shopping order on the internet has been fed into a computer, and this little printout comes up in front of them telling them what they need in this aisle and which basket it's to go in. So if you ever do your shopping on the internet and you get dog food when you've ordered cat food, it means that they've slipped up and put it in the wrong basket. It's not like that with God. We're not dealing with a computer here. We're not dealing with someone trying beyond their ability to meet the needs of six people at once. We're dealing with someone who has an infinite capacity to hear your personal cry and meet your particular need. Thirdly, God meets our needs abundantly. The apostle says, according to his glorious riches in Christ. He doesn't say, God will meet your need according to your need, that he'll give you just enough to get you by today. But he'll meet your need according to his glorious riches. When we used to live in a manse, and I have to say what a blessing you gave us by moving us out of a manse, we used to have callers at the door more or less every day in need. And I have to say that some days when they called, they didn't find us in a very good mood. And if someone would come to the door, you could see hadn't had a meal for 3 or 4 days. And it really wasn't a very suitable time. And you would think to yourself, well, in the morning, they'll be in the hostel and there'll be a nice cooked breakfast for them tomorrow. I'll make sure of that. So I'll just give them a sandwich to get by tonight. And all the time sitting in the fridge, you knew perfectly well there was an extra sirloin steak sitting there because you'd bought one in just in case. Not like that with God. Just enough to get you by. It's not according to your need, but it's according to his glorious riches that he meets our needs. How rich is God's glory? Well, it's immeasurable. It's unfathomable. It's beyond tracing out, says the Bible. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And God meets our needs according to that well because he's gracious. God's grace is his reckless generosity. That's why the Bible constantly uses phrases like this, exceeding abundantly, above all we ask or imagine, because he deals with us not according to our need, but according to the wealth of his rich glory. So God meets our needs comprehensively, personally, abundantly. And the fourth word we can use is certainly. My God, says Paul, will meet your needs. It's not a case of if resources allow today, or if profits are good this year, or if the mood is favourable. There is no element of doubt in Paul's mind. He's willing to stake his reputation as an apostle of Christ Jesus on God's reliability and generosity. My God will supply all your needs. Jesus once said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? And he's right. So there's four words describing the way in which God meets our needs. But why is Paul able to speak with such certainty? Why is he willing to stake his whole authority and reputation on God's reliability? Well, I think the answer to that comes in the two, what you might call the bookends to this promise. The first words and the last words when he says, my God, and in Christ Jesus. My God will supply all your needs. What does he mean by my God? Does he mean my God as opposed to your God? My God as opposed to Joe Bloggs' God? No, he's using the phrase because he's speaking from a personal knowledge of God. He's speaking of the God he knows. He's speaking of the God who is the covenanting God. God says repeatedly in Scripture, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that is the way God chooses to be with us, to covenant himself to us. So that we're able to say with absolute certainty, as we've sung this morning, mine, mine, mine. He has committed himself to us in Jesus Christ. And when we come to him in faith and we take hold of him, we become his and he becomes ours. Forever. Covenanted. Committed. And it's that kind of God, it's that character of God that Paul is speaking of when he says, my God. And the sign and seal of that covenant nature of God is, of course, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God did not spare his own son, says Paul in Romans, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God has shown himself to be willing to give his son, and is there anything more costly or demanding to God than that? Then surely, if he does that great, immeasurable thing, he will be willing to give us much lesser, less costly thing. Then the second bookend phrase, in Christ Jesus, is a very important phrase. God makes this promise to meet our need in Christ. Christ is not merely the channel through whom answers to our needs come, but he is the place in which the supplies of God are located. So if we are to know and enjoy the truth of this promise, we need to be in Christ Jesus. I need a break, I say. And a friend, a very generous friend, says, you do need a break, David. Here's the key to my luxury flat. The fridge is full, the beds are made, everything you could want is there. You go off and have a break and enjoy yourself. So I go, and I arrive at the address of this flat I know is my friend's, and I can't get in. And I phone him up, and I say, I can't get in. I thought you were going to give me a nice luxury break. He says to me, where are you? I said, I'm in Edinburgh. He said, it's my flat in London I've given you the key for. That's where your luxury break is waiting for you. But I wanted a weekend in Edinburgh, I say. He said, well, if you want to enjoy the benefits of my generosity, they're in London waiting for you. God's promises are in Christ Jesus. And this particular promise that Paul enunciates here in the fourth chapter of Philippians is to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, God does make his sun to rise on the just and the unjust, but God has made no promise to meet every need of every person out with Christ. And so this is a promise that God makes only to those who have recognized their real need, their absolute emptiness, and come to Christ as the one who can meet their need. You want to enjoy the truth of this promise? You want to know its reality? And who wouldn't? Then it's in Christ. And we must be in Christ. Experience. Well, that leaves us, I think, with one big question and two important applications of this promise. The big question is not raised here by Paul and it's not answered here by Paul, but I expect it's in the minds of a number of you this morning. And the big question goes something like this. but God has not supplied me with all my needs. You don't know, David, how utterly lonely I am. You don't know how frustrated it has been to have no job for so long. My loved one was sick and he never made her better. What about that, David? Evidently, God does not meet all our needs. So why are you making so much about this promise? Let me try and approach what is, I admit, only the beginning and the very sketchy pencil drawing of an answer, because our passage before us this morning doesn't really deal with it this morning, and we don't have enough time to deal with it properly. But one day this week, Zoe forgot her lunchbox. I have to say, it's not the first time that Zoe has forgotten her lunchbox, and it's not the only thing that Zoe has forgotten. In fact, she makes a practice of forgetting things. And you may know, or you may not know, that there is a new disciplinary procedure and a reward procedure in Glen Manor School, and if you forget things like your gym equipment on gym day, you might very well get a yellow card. So it's very important that she remembers things. And she's at an age where she seems to think she can wear a little lip gloss now and then, so I think she's at an age where she should learn a little responsibility now and then. So for once, I didn't turn the car round and I didn't take her lunchbox to the school. So when lunchtime came, she had a very real need. She was hungry. And it was a real need, because it's not good for 9-year-olds to miss meals. But she had a greater need, in my view. You may disagree. And that was that she should learn a little responsibility from time to time. We're not asking her to make her lunch. We're just asking her to remember it. And to remember a few other things that she chooses to forget from time to time. And so she came home with a very empty tummy. And not very pleased with her sugar daddy, who usually turns the car round. But I'm hopeful that that greater need that she has to learn a little responsibility might just be beginning to sink into her little mind and heart. In a similar way, you and I have needs, and we have greater needs. We have needs for food and for clothing, for work and for health, but we have greater needs for God and for grace and for forgiveness and for righteousness. And sometimes it seems to me that God may leave some of those lesser needs unanswered, not because he doesn't care, but because he does care. A week or two ago, when you were studying the verses earlier in this chapter, Martin said something like this: sometimes God doesn't so much answer our prayers as answer us. And in the same way, we might want to say, sometimes God doesn't so much meet our felt needs so much as he meets us. And that's his great desire. Do you remember that day he visited the home of Martha and Mary? And Martha was busy with many things. There were many needs that day: to get a meal prepared, to make sure the house was good, to serve Jesus, to have some help doing all this. And Jesus said to her, "You're worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. Really needed." And Mary has chosen it. What was it? To be with Jesus. Sometimes God may not meet our felt needs so that he can meet us. What about applications? Well, here's two. The first is that on the basis of this promise, you and I can learn and enjoy trust and contentment. That's the witness of the Apostle Paul in this chapter, whom you will remember and whom you have been reminded of many times was in prison when he wrote all of this. Is God limited in his knowledge of your circumstances? No. Is he strapped for cash that he can't supply everything you need? No. Is he a victim of periodic strikes by his angels that he can't get his supplies to you? No. Is he liable to cancel his standing order to help you in a fit of temper? No. He is able and he is willing to meet all your needs. And so, like the Apostle Paul, we can know contentment. I'm not saying this because I am in need, he said earlier in the chapter, because I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to be in plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation. Trust and contentment. But the second application, and more importantly this morning, I think, is that this truth and this promise should lead in our lives to generosity and sacrifice. And the Philippian church themselves bear witness to this truth. The promise of God to supply our needs does not negate us of our responsibilities to others who are in need. Rather, it liberates us from the need for greed to the grace of generous giving. God's way of supplying needs is usually through the self-giving of others. That's how it was with Paul, that God moved the Philippians to give. As Paul said in our opening verse this morning, it was good of you to share in my troubles. They gave generously at this time of need to him. Now that word there, share in my troubles, is a literal translation of the word we often translate fellowship. It was good of you to have fellowship with me, to be in communion with me. That was how the Philippians expressed their fellowship at that particular time, providing materially and financially for Paul, and so much more. And the truth is that in a community of Christians, that in a fellowship of Christians, there should be, as Luke notes about the early church, no needy persons among us. No needy persons financially, or no needy persons materially, and no needy persons emotionally. Because those who are committed to the fellowship are committed to sharing in the troubles of one another. Those who have expressed a desire to be in communion with the church are expressing a desire to participate in the lives of one another. So let me ask you this morning, in that sense, are you a communicant member of this church? That's what it means to be a communicant member. That we give of ourselves, because we know that God never leaves us in need when we do that. Not just of our money, not just of our time, but of ourselves. Let me highlight in closing from these verses the truths about sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving is first a fragrant offering pleasing to God, says Paul in verse 18. You ever buy someone a bunch of flowers and take them into the house and they go, oh, what a lovely scent. Or maybe you buy a loved one some fresh stuff off Gina Shepherd to put in the bath one night, and you can hear them in the bath lying there, taking in the fresh aroma. Well, when we give sacrificially, the Bible says it is like that kind of aroma that rises to God, so that, as it were, he breathes it in and says, how pleasant, how beautiful. And that's the first truth about sacrificial giving for the benefit of others, that it is an offering to God. And therefore the refusal to give is a robbing of God. Secondly, sacrificial giving is, says Paul, a wise investment. Verse 17, it's not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. The book of Proverbs, we read these words, he that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And God and Jesus teaches us the truth that whenever we give to God, we get back. No one who has given up husband, wife, mother, father, son, daughter will not receive back in the kingdom of God tenfold what he's given. So sacrificial giving in the hands of God is a wise investment. Thirdly, sacrificial giving is a test of the real value of our Christian profession. Verse 10 of our chapter, Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Why does he rejoice? Because their giving is evidence of grace and of faith. Do you know, that's why, ultimately, every time a church has to hold a fundraising event, it's a failure. Don't misunderstand me. People organise the most wonderful events, and a nice benefit of that is a raising of funds for church. But when we need to organise a fundraising event, it's a failure. A failure of people to trust God and therefore to give generously. A failure of people to honour God with sacrificial giving. And I think in the same way, every time we see someone living in loneliness in a fellowship, it's a failure of the fellowship. A failure of people to give themselves wholly and fully, to share in one another's troubles. Which brings us back to where you started this series way back in October. I think it was the very first Sunday that Martin opened up this book, and the book begins with this same theme, that Martin invited you to contribute to the needs of Martin and Joyce Campbell, our mission partners in Afghanistan, who had come home at that time and had lost everything. And how generous was the response. But it's fitting that as we come to the end of this week, of this book, Martin and Joyce have just in this last week gone back to Pakistan, on their way back to Afghanistan. And why have they gone back? Because gifts like yours assured them that God was going to provide for them. There they were, they'd lost everything. But gifts like yours, in response to God's word, came to them and said, my God will supply all your needs. And cause them in trust, and their families to trust themselves once more to God. And I just heard this week that the news was that God has provided more marvelously even than they could imagine, because some of you perhaps heard that just before they left, they had some troublesome neighbours in Kabul, and it turns out that one of their neighbours was a cousin of the man himself, Bin Laden. And contrary to what they thought about losing everything, because he lived in the street, protection was given to that street. And quite a number of their things are still there and are safe. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Does that not feel good to know that God caught you up in the spirit of this letter to confirm the truth of his word to his servants, and has thrust them out again into that needy situation through your partnership? What a privilege. What a privilege to be caught up by a God who is able and willing to supply all our needs. how much more then should we trust him, who has done it for others through us, that he will do it for us when we are in need. To learn therefore, like the Philippians, to give sacrificially for him. Let's pray. Our God, we want to thank you for the rich truths of your word that have come to us in this last few weeks. We want to thank you especially this morning for this promise. We pray that you would write it home in all our hearts, especially on those who are conscious today of deep and unspoken needs. And you will liberate us from our selfishness to give of ourselves, so that through us you may be pleased to meet the needs of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.